Now, we've all heard the expression, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's something we say on the playground when we're kids to, I guess, kind of downplay whatever it is that those mean kids might have said to us. But when we grew up, we realized that it's actually not true at all. Yeah, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will crush our spirits. Words can tear apart our lives. Words can set forth our lives on a trajectory that we may live out for the rest of our days. Sometimes you hear someone say, what's the strongest muscle in the body? You ever hear this? You know, people talk about this. You know, it's an expression you hear. And then always someone will say, well, oh, your brain is your strongest muscle, like some joker from the crowd. And you go, that's not true. The maximus gluteus is the strongest muscle in your body. It's your butt muscle. And I play squash, so I know this. I got the squash butt. And the brain, how much can your brain leg press, realistically? Probably about 0 pounds. It will crush your brain. It's not a muscle, people. It's an organ. But I get what people are trying to say when they say that the brain is the strongest muscle in the body. People are saying that the brain has the most power. And what the brain produces has the most impact in our lives and in our world. And so if you take that kind of reasoning, I would argue then it's not the maximus gluteus, but the strongest muscle in your body is your tongue. Because your tongue produces word, spoken word. And words, like we said, have power, you know. Yes, they can break our bones. They can crush our lives. As you know, civilizations have risen and they've fallen on the power of our words. The Bible is so critical. It's shaped our history more than any other book, and it's God's words spoken to us. I mean, many of us have had relationships that have been built upon, strengthened, or torn apart by the words that we've spoken. Our words are absolutely powerful. They have the power to both give life, and they have the power to take life away. That's the power of our words. And we know this because most of us have had, at some point in our lives, if we think about it, we've had words spoken over us. Maybe it's a phrase, it was repeated, maybe it was from our parents, maybe it was someone we cared about, and it became a slogan in our lives, like something that played over and over again. Something, a voice, you could say, that could predict how I'm going to respond and actually has developed into kind of a narrative of my life that I'm living out. I mean, it's powerful, right? Words are absolutely, totally powerful. Almost any parent can recall the first time that their child said to them, I hate you. I mean, it hurts. I can remember when I said this to my mom once, and she said, don't ever say that word. Hate's a powerful word. Actually, I can remember saying this to my kids, too. And I remember thinking to myself as a kid, I know it's a powerful word. That's why I said it. Right? I mean, it's funny, but it's also true. I mean, in some way, I was trying to hurt my mother at that point. I wanted to hurt her, and I knew it would hurt her. I mean, kids discover very early on that this is the power of their words, that they're totally powerful because their other muscles aren't developed, but they can know that using their tongue, they can devastate other people. And so they exercise that. And so words have the power to really tear down, but they also have the power to build up, because almost everyone, although we can remember those times when our kid said, I hate you, we can all remember, too, that time when our partner said, I love you, for the first time. I can still remember. It was like it was yesterday. I can remember when I told Lacey I first loved her. And that's saying a lot, because if you know me, you know that I have a terrible memory, and especially when it comes to details. I mean, things, they just filter in, and they just kind of float out. You know, I can't remember anything, right? I'm always forgetting stuff. I always warn people. Like if I have to work with someone, I always say, just so you know right away, it's not that I don't care about you, it's just I have a terrible memory. So I'm sorry. What's your name? What's your name again? Anyway, so the point is I remember it very clearly, like it was yesterday. We'd been dating for about 6 months. It was in the summertime, probably mid-afternoon. It was warm in there. We were in the kitchen, and it was flooded with light. And we were just standing there hugging. That's what couples do, I guess, when they're first together. You just stand and you just hug. I don't know what we were doing there, just hugging, but we were just sitting there just hugging each other. And I remember thinking to myself that I knew that I had loved her for a long time, but hadn't said it yet. I didn't want to say it because I knew the power of those three words. I knew that if I actually verbalized it, if I said it out loud, then what those words were going to do is they were going to set our lives on a trajectory that they were already headed, and that was towards marriage. And I knew that, you know, I had an understanding of biblical marriage. I knew it was forever. There was no out. So if I was to say those words, it would probably cement into place the biggest decision I would ever make in my entire life, and it would affect my life more than any other decision. And so it was a big deal. And I chose to tell her I loved her that day, and it did exactly that. No regrets, by the way. No regrets. So these two simple phrases, we have I love you on the one hand, and I hate you. What's interesting about this is that there's only actually one syllable that separates these two phrases, but one of the phrases can rip someone apart, and the other phrase has the power to give life. One takes it away, one gives it. Most of you could probably tell tons of stories. Maybe even some have come to your mind as I was saying this. Stories about words that have impacted you, that have totally changed you or the trajectory of your life forever. Words are powerful. Therefore, it's important that we understand our words. So how are we to understand our words? And probably more importantly, we're wondering, how do we tame our words? How do we tame our tongue? How do we bridle our tongue? What's interesting is that the Bible has a lot to say about how we use our tongues. The Bible has a lot to say about the words that we speak and the power of them. As we come across the book of James, as we've been doing this summer, we've been walking through the book. As we come into the third chapter, we see that the Apostle James, he actually spends a lot of time talking about the power of our words. He spends a whole section on it. And there's actually many parts of the Bible that talk about this, but I want to just focus on this one today. So I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read that. This is what James says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of birds, animals, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this is not how it should be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is a great passage that James presents to us here. It's actually kind of split into two parts. And the first part is talking about the power of the tongue and the power of our words. In verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." Now what he's saying here is that those who teach are going to be judged more strictly because their words hold more weight. They're more influential. In fact, in James' day, the words of a teacher held much more weight than they do today. And so that's why he's speaking to teachers, and he's saying, that's why your words matter more, and you'll be judged more harshly. And that's why the Bible's always speaking out against false teachers, because their words have great impact. And to emphasize the power, the total power that the tongue has, he actually makes three different examples to kind of illustrate his point and to give it power. He said, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large, they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So here James is using three examples: horses, ships, and fire. And he's using these examples to show us that the tongue, although it's a very small part of the body, actually has a very huge impact. I can recall it was about, like 3 or 4 years ago, there was a very famous actor and comedian. This is the guy who played Kramer on the sitcom Seinfeld. I forget his name now, but he was up one day and he was doing a comedy act and he called someone the N-word and it was caught on video. And I remember it was just one word, split second, completely destroyed his career. It created this huge firestorm and no one's ever heard from the guy since. Like, it has such power. See, our tongue is small, but it has great power. Like a little spark can set a whole forest on fire. As we know these days in the news, you probably all heard about the fires in the Amazon rainforest. I mean, it's huge. It seems like just a small little thing causes fire, and this fire in this area of the world is going to impact the entire world. And the ramifications are huge. Small thing, big impact. But what is the reasoning behind exactly why our speech is so absolutely powerful? I think one of the reasons is that it shows what's really in our hearts, right? It shows what's really in our hearts. We know this because even when we make jokes, they say behind every joke there's a sliver of truth. Because to even think about joking about that thing, your mind had to have gone there, right? You had to have thought about it, right? This is why Jesus says in Luke, "For out of the mouth the heart speaks." The mouth always shows what's in the heart. I think what's in the heart very much affects, of course, what we say. But what's interesting is that in the book of James, he doesn't seem so interested about our hearts affecting our tongues, but our tongues affecting our hearts. This is very interesting. He makes this point in verse 6. "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." It's saying here that our speech has the power to work the other way as well, and it has the power to actually corrupt ourselves, our hearts, our whole bodies. Of course, it works vice versa as well. It works both ways. Paul David Tripp once said, "No one is more influential in your life than you are because nobody talks to you more." Isn't that true? Just think about it. No one talks to you more. Not only are you listening to yourself like when you talk, but even the words in your heart or in your mind, right? Or the things you see in your mind's eye. Nobody is talking to you more, nobody's influencing more than your own tongue, than your own speech, and that is the power it has. Just think about it when something goes really wrong in your life or somebody offends you, and so you need to, let's say, defend yourself or comfort yourself. What are the things you say to console yourself? Chances are there are some things you say, there's some slogans. "They had no right." "You don't deserve that." "You got to get them what's coming to them." "This always happens to me. Why is it like this?" "I'll make them pay." What is it? Chances are you have something, some reel that you replay to yourself, and you're influencing yourself whether you know it or not. And the result of all this self-talk is it actually, if it's negative, if it's not from God, it corrupts our hearts, our thoughts, and it corrupts our actions. It corrupts everything about us. And this is why the tongue is such an extremely powerful tool. And that's why the Bible's so clear that there is a necessity for us to tame it. We have to tame our tongue because it's so powerful. And it has such ability to build up or to tear down. The book of James makes a really good mention of this back in chapter 1. Remember, we had touched on this a few sermons ago, and I said, we'll come back to it. Well, here it is. It says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Now, James here is saying that taming of the tongue is extremely important. It's an essential part of one's faith. And it'd be hard to say that somebody has true faith if they are not taming the tongue. He says it's so critical. True followers of Jesus must tame their tongue, plain and simple. And that's what's great about James, is he's always very plain and simple in his language and very practical in how he says things. There's no misinterpreting him. But the interesting thing about this, although it's necessary and we must do it, do you know by yourself it is impossible to tame your tongue? You can't do it. You can't do it, I can't do it, she can't do it, he can't. No one can do it. You cannot tame your tongue on your own. I once heard someone say, this phrase kind of always stuck with me, that you spend the first 2 years of your life learning to talk and the rest of your life learning to shut up. You ever heard that one? These memes are all popular on Facebook and stuff these days, so everyone's got some catchy thing like that. But you know what's interesting about this is I have not found this to be the case. I mean, it's funny, but it's not true. I mean, I'm going to paint everyone here with a very broad brush, everyone in the world. But generally, from my experience, the older you get, you don't get better at taming your tongue, do you? Have you found this to be true? Maybe for you it is, or maybe you think it is. But what I have found is that generally as you get older, there comes almost like a point where, for whatever reason, maybe you feel like, oh, now I've earned the right. I'm going to tell people my opinion. It's not that you didn't have an opinion before. I mean, you always have an opinion. But maybe you waited for an appropriate time to share said opinion, or you waited for someone to ask you, or you just kept it to yourself. But now all of a sudden you feel like you can give it sort of unelicited, you know, a little bit more to people. And you can be a little bit stronger about it, like this is right or whatever. And generally, again, generally, you listen less. I don't know, at least for me. As I grow older, I find I listen less and I'm more liberal with my opinion. So taming the tongue is not necessarily something that comes naturally to us, and we don't get better at this as we get older. We spend 2 years learning to talk, and then we spend the rest of our lives really just exercising that learned lesson, I think. And James makes this very clear throughout the passage that nobody has the ability to tame their tongue. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James here is saying, hey, listen, we all struggle in many ways, but there's one way in which everybody struggles the same, and that's in taming the tongue. And what he does here is he's alluding to the fact that no one is able to fully tame their tongue, because to do that would be to reach perfection. And no one can reach perfection. Are you perfect? I'm not perfect. In fact, in verse 8, James comes right out and he says it in his very James way, very plain. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Clear as day, no human being can tame the tongue. You can't do it. So that's a predicament, because we realize the tongue is absolutely powerful. It's so powerful. It can give life. It can take it away. It could be used for good. It could be used for evil. Everyone struggles with it. Everyone has this problem. It's important for a Christian to tame their tongue. Those who are followers of Jesus are expected to do that, as James says. Yet, nobody can do it. Do you see the issue here? The question is, what is the answer? How can we do something in and of ourselves if we have no hope to do it? And the answer is this, and it's the gospel. It's to put our faith and our trust in the one who's done it for us. To put our faith and trust in the one who has tamed the tongue. Did you know Jesus came to this earth, God himself came to this earth as a man, as a human, so that he could act on humanity's behalf? And that Jesus was the only ever perfect human. Right? James says, if you can tame the tongue, you're perfect. Who is perfect? Jesus was perfect. He was always faultless in what he said. He was the only person ever to live that tamed the tongue. It was Jesus. Therefore, we who are followers of Jesus and put our trust in Jesus, we receive that for ourselves. His tongue is our tongue. His words are our words. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? Even when Jesus was unjustly sent to the cross, unjustly, and he's there and he's being ridiculed and he's being mocked and he's humiliated and it's undeserved, completely undeserved and unjust, what does he do? He holds his tongue and he says this, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. Even then, he's faultless and perfect in what he says in his weakest moment. Jesus came, my friends, not just to die the perfect death for us, which most of us know quite well, but also to live the perfect life for us in our place that we could not. He was the one who came, who was faultless in his speech for those of us who can never do that. Now, the answer I have, or the question I have now, is what does that truth do for you? What does it stir in your heart? Does it make you very proud of yourself or make you feel very anxious about having to tame your tongue? Or does that turn you towards God and towards Jesus in gratitude, thankfulness? Does it bring you to worship and praise of God and how great he is and all the wonderful things Jesus has done? That not only did he tame the tongue, which is phenomenal, but now he gives that gift to us so that when we come before God the Father, he cannot accuse us, but he can say, you spoke never a bad word, for I see you through the lens of my son Jesus. See, my friends, this is the answer. The answer to taming the tongue is not to pull up your bootstraps. The answer to taming the tongue is to look to the one who did it for you, and you come to him with worship and praise, and that so transforms you in your life. This is what it says in verse 8 to 12, and this is where James sort of turns the corner from the power of the tongue to the solution to taming. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Now, here's the trick. You notice that, very interesting, James is not contrasting cursing people with blessing people or cursing people with praising people. He contrasts cursing people with praising God. It's very interesting because one would think that if he says, don't curse people, he would say, oh, then don't curse people, praise people, right? And to do that would be to say that that is our job, something that we need to do. Okay, so I don't need to curse people, I need to praise people. It's on me. It's about my efforts and what I do. It's just about trying harder. But when he does something interesting and he says, the opposite of cursing someone is praising God, that makes us stop and question. And why is praising God the opposite of cursing people? And this totally changes things entirely because now it's not about me or about what I do. It's about giving God praise and the glory for what he has done. It's hard to understand, so maybe I'll tell it with a bit of an example of how praising God really is the answer and the solution to taming our tongues. When I was a kid, I guess I never used to give God much praise. I mean, I would go to church once in a while when my mom forced me to. And it taught me a few things, Sunday school. Good Sunday school, good Baptist Sunday school. It taught me that there's commands and there's laws, we break them, God is good, he created the heavens and the earth, and he's powerful. And so it caused me to definitely respect God and to fear God. But it didn't make me praise God because I didn't feel there was much within him that was worthy of my praise. And so because of that, as a typical kid, I was mean-spirited and selfish. And I wasn't a big kid by any means, so I relied on my words. You know, I was quick-witted. I had a sharp tongue, you could say. So people would say I was a smart ass. And then I would say to them, oh, thank you for telling me that I'm smart. You know, typical smart ass thing to say, I guess. And so I would use my mouth, my words, to cut down other kids. If I saw that there was some opportunity to get ahead or to, you know, belittle someone, to become cool or whatever, then I would totally do that. I would take that opportunity. Then fast forward in my life until second year in Bible college, my friends came up to me one day and they said, hey, Keith, there's this new kid to the college this year, and he's saying that he knows you. But we don't know what he's talking about. He must be talking about somebody else because the person he's describing is this like terrible, monstrous person. And we're like, that's not the Keith that we know, so we think he's confused. So I said, okay, well, why don't you tell me his name? So they told me his name. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember knowing anybody by that name. And so I said, okay, you know what, let's go meet this guy. I'm going to confront this man who's slandering my name across the school. And so we went to his dormitory, we knocked on his door, and he came to the door. Right away, I recognized him. He was a kid that was in my elementary school. He was a grade younger than me, back when I used to go to this school in the small town, Alberta. And I remember right away that I used to tease him. And, you know, I used to make fun of him for he didn't have a lot of friends and he was awkward and different things. So I would make fun of him and I would get the other kids to come. We would make fun of him and do nasty things to him. And so I realized right away that everything he said about me was absolutely true when he knew me, right? And so he came to the door and one of the first things he said was how surprised he was that I was in Bible school. And how surprised he was that everyone that he talked to seemed to think that I was a pretty nice person. And seemed to be someone that would build people up and not tear people down. And the reason behind all this, because I'm sure you're wondering, like, what happened? Clearly some big change happened because the person he described and the person my friends knew, they were both true. He was right and they were right. But something changed along the way. And what changed is when I was in high school, I mean, always I had this fear of God and this respect of God, as I said. But in high school, I discovered the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And I learned that our God is not just a God that is has rules and will eventually judge everyone and is very powerful and created the world. But he's also a God that sacrificed his very son for us so that we would not be judged and that he took the punishment on himself. And when I realized that, it made me realize that our God is a God that's not just worthy to be respected and feared, but worthy to be praised. And I fell in love with God, and I began to have a relationship with Jesus and began to give him all the praise and worship and glory and honor that he deserved. And as I did this, it changed my heart. And it changed me from being someone who used to use my tongue to curse people to someone who would use it to bless people and build people up. You see, it was my praise and my worship of God that transformed me, transformed my heart, and transformed my words. And I wasn't going to say anything, but, you know, I feel prompted because this morning in my devotions, I mean, I always rehearse my sermons in the morning, and then I do a devotion time. And I was just kind of reflecting on these things because I had written this sermon years back, and I was reflecting on all this, and the Lord brought to my mind a memory, and the memory was that this guy, you're probably wondering, in my Bible school, he ended up becoming friends with some of the people I was friends with. And one night we were having this big get-together. We were all going to watch the UFC fights. So I'm a big fan of that. And basically it's like cage fighting, but it's much more like a sport. But we all came together because GSP was fighting. And he was invited and I was invited. And some of my friends came up to me and they said, you know, he wants to kind of kick your ass, right? He wants to beat you up, right? And I was like, oh, you know, and he'd grown. I mean, I used to make fun of him when he was younger because he was overweight, but now he was, you know, he's a big dude. But I was known in the school as being very athletic and I was strong. I was actually the wrestling champion of the dormitory, right? Because I was athletic and I was skilled and I had taken some lessons and different things. And so I was known for beating bigger people and I had a reputation. I actually held the belt. We had this really lame, it's just Bible school stuff, right? Get a couple guys together and they'll come up with weird competitions. So I was the belt holder. And so I was in this predicament, knowing that we were probably going to fight at this gathering, what to do. And the Lord spoke to me on my heart and I had made a decision in my heart that I was going to say, let's have a match. Let's have a wrestling match. And I was going to let him beat me. I mean, I was going to give him a good run, but I was going to let him beat me. Because I felt like in my heart, although it was humiliating to me and it'd make a big sacrifice to me, I would lose my reputation and all this stuff, that it would be good for him and that would be healing to him. But I had to put on a good show about it. So we got there, and sure enough, he was there, and I was there, and we had set it all up, and my friend had a backyard, and he was thinking he was going to beat me. I was knowing that I could choke him out, but knowing that I was going to let him do this, because I realized that this is kind of what Jesus did for me, in a sense, that Jesus made a sacrifice. He allowed himself to take a beating for me. But the difference is he didn't deserve it. See, I deserved all the beating I was going to get. But he didn't deserve it. What ended up happening that day is that there was actually a freak snowstorm, which is quite common in Calgary. It was out of season, and so we called off all the wrestling matches, and we didn't want to destroy his house. So we never got to actually do it, but it just shows that because of the gospel, because I realized what Jesus had done for me, it so transformed my heart that not only had it changed the way that I used my words to help people, but also it changed me right to the very core that I was willing to do things that was uncharacteristic of myself and to make sacrifices because that's what God did for me. So anyways, so it was kind of a long-winded way of saying this is the answer to taming your tongue, that you would so grasp a hold of the love of Jesus for you, that that would transform your hearts from within. And this is a surefire way to explicate all of the ugliness in your sin-sick soul, and it'll change your mouth, and it will cause you to tame your tongue, this most impossible thing that no one can do. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to pray for you, because I believe that like most things when it comes to following Jesus, it's both a task and a grace. That yes, we cannot tame the tongue on our own, we need the help of Jesus, and that he not only prompts us to do these things, he actually comes alongside us, and by his goodness and his grace, he helps us to do those very things. And he does this, as the Bible says, by his Holy Spirit, who would teach us all the things that Jesus said, and who would actually convict us and help us and empower us to do those things. So I'd like to pray for you, that God would walk alongside you and help you by his grace, as he helped me, to tame your tongue and to transform the power of your words, to be from those things which you use for evil, to be used for things for good. Let's pray. Dear God, I so thank you for all these people that you've brought here today. They are your sons and your daughters, your beloved children. We know they are ones who you have paid a high price for, and they are valuable. And Lord, we so pray that you would help them in their time of need. Just as you've helped me, would you continue to help me? Lord, transform us all from within by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Give us the grace to tame our tongues, to use our words not for complaining or hurting or criticizing or what have you, Lord, or for revenge, but to use those to love, to use those to love as Jesus did, who never spoke a bad word. And we thank you for your words, Jesus, that you never spoke a bad word. You were faultless in everything you said. You totally mastered and tamed the tongue. Would you be our guide, for your name's sake and for your glory, that we would be known as a people who speak well. Amen.